As we go in here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Now, I want you to understand the book of Corinthians, it's written to a church, one of the Lord's churches that was started and by the Lord's disciples. And the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, let's go back to 2 Timothy, and I want to read the verse here, and then we're going to pick up about baptism here in a moment, because we've been studying about baptism. And this is why be baptized. What's the purpose of being baptized? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Listen, we cannot receive eternal rewards without scriptural baptism. In other words, when a person gets saved, they need to be baptized. And we've been discussing what scriptural baptism is. And the John the Baptist was sent from God to start to, how do I want to put this, pave the road for Christ, for what Christ was going to do. And Christ, what he was going to do here is he was going to start his church, and then he died on the cross for Jose's sins, but also for everybody else in the entire world. But he also died for what he started. Acts 20:28 says that he shed his blood for the church. And it's talking about the group of people that he brought together, and he laid it out how he wanted it, and he sent them out into the world to do this. Now, as I mentioned in Sunday school, and if you missed Sunday school, then you missed what I'm going to say, so I'll say it now and you'll get it. I think actually most everybody was here, but the Catholic Church come about in 300 A.D., and all of these churches that there's a lot of churches out here in the world that, how do you say it, protested out of it. But they're not scriptural churches. It cannot go back to who had the authority. John the Baptist had the authority to baptize. He baptized Jesus. He started the church that we know as a scriptural New Testament church. And John the Baptist said, "I must decrease and he's got to increase." Because they were still following John. And rightly so. But he said, "I'll back out of it because now it's what the Lord's doing. Not what I'm doing. It's what the Lord's doing." And if he stuck around, it was out of way. And so people would still go to John, but they needed to go to Jesus. And if John had meant for it to be, if God, I'll put it that way, had meant for it to be anyone else, that's the way it would have happened. It would have been that Jesus got baptized, so-and-so got baptized, he went out and started churches, and this and went out. That wasn't the way it is. It went through a line from God to John the Baptist to the Lord Jesus, and from them on down the line. And that's the way we're supposed to keep it. That is honestly, and I'll put my life on it. And if I'm lying to you, may the Lord strike me dead tonight.
That's what the Lord Jesus teaches us in the Scriptures, right here in the King James Bible. And you know me, I'm a King James person. But that's what He teaches. And that's what we're to follow. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've had people ask me, and I know some Baptist churches that are packed out. I'm talking, they're huge. It's kind of a joke amongst some people I know, some pastors. We stopped in Bellevue Baptist one day in Memphis, Tennessee. Adrian Rogers was the pastor. Well, he had passed by that time, but that's where he pastored at. And we all kind of all wanted to go see it. Thing is huge. On I-40, you can see they got these huge crosses out there in the yard. Three of them. Man, they're massive. They soar up there probably about 100 feet high. You can see them coming down the highway. And we go into that church, and they let you kind of walk in there freely. And we walked in there, and I looked, and I asked the guy, I said, "So, about how many people will this thing hold?" He said, 15,000, 20,000. I'm like, wow, that's a lot of folks in that one area. But Baptist churches on a norm are small. And I'm going to tell you one reason why is because when you preach the solid truth from front of the Bible to the back of the Bible, and we mentioned tonight in our class at 5, it offends people. It does. People, listen, I was one of those that got offended. I was on that side of the pulpit longer than I've been on this side, and there were some times I got pretty torqued off what the pastor told me. I'm like, But hey, I studied and the Lord opened my eyes to a lot of things. When you preach the truth, those things happen. But listen, whenever here he says that when we get baptized, we get saved and we get baptized into a scriptural church. Paul said it's kind of like we're running a race. We're in there and we're reaching forth really to please God, because that's who we're interested. Listen, I'm not interested in pleasing Larry. I really don't care. If he wants to get bent out of shape and not pleased with, that's fine. I figure it this way. If I'm pleasing God, amen, then everything else will fall in where it needs to be. Amen? Amen. And honestly, that's the truth. I'm reaching forth to that prize of we're going to get rewards. Now, if you do it wrong, it says here in verse 5, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Look, we can go out there and do all of it. I'm gonna tell you something. There's people in the Catholic Church that are saved. I believe that with all my heart. I know some of them. We've got some good friends in Lamar, Colorado, and Sandy's witnessed to them, and they said, "Yeah, I've trusted the Lord Jesus my Savior." But all of what they're doing isn't going to count when we end up on the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. It's not going to count. Yeah, they're going to heaven, which is, hey, amen. But while we're on the earth with Christ, none of what they're doing is going to count, because they're not scripturally baptized. They're not doing what they're doing. I love what some of them do. Man, they get out there and they strive for the Lord. I've got, like I said, friends that are Catholics. But they do good things. But they're not in it long. It's kind of like if I go out there and I dress out in a uniform, I wouldn't last long. But if I dress out in a uniform and I'm playing in the Super Bowl, they going to give me a ring? No, I ain't part of the team. I look like one of them. I'm out there. But you see where I'm going with that? Really and truly, that's one reason we need to step forward for baptism. It's the first obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. If our life is going to testify for Jesus, it's got to be done in the church. Ephesians 3:21 says, "To God be glory in the church," but we're going to go there and read it. The book of Ephesians is written to who? The church at Ephesus.
It's not written to just everybody else. John 3:16 is written to who? Everybody that reads it. Anybody that picks it up and reads it, it means to them, listen, if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and call on Him, I'll be saved. Because, listen, you're condemned already. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. We're condemned already. But if we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now in the family of God. We are going to go to heaven. Amen. That's a great thing. It's written to all that'll read it. The book of Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus, which were actually, Timothy was the pastor. It was actually, Ephesus was much like where we live. It wasn't the nicest town in the world. Las Vegas isn't known for being a heavenly place. Matter of fact, it's called Sin City for a reason. So it's written to them, and this is what Paul and the Holy Spirit told Paul what to write, no doubt. It says in verse 21, unto him be glory in the what? Church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. We're all new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's go there real quick, because we're about to leave the baptism part. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So I tell people, I say, listen, when you get saved, when you trust the Lord Jesus, you need to follow the Lord in baptism, because that's the way you grow. That's following the Lord. That's being obedient to Him. But there is a right baptism. And we got to make sure we have that right baptism. And that right baptism is through a church that has always existed outside of the Catholic Church, that follows the teachings of the Bible. I'm not necessarily going to say it's got to have a sign hanging out front that says Baptist. But you don't need to be able to trace it back to a man or back to coming out of the Catholic Church, because there's always some false teaching with that. Universal Church. I mentioned this morning, I read after, in a commentary, I read after a man named Warren Wiersbe. I listen to his sermons. I like Warren Wiersbe's sermon. He preaches good. He was basically a Southern Baptist. He preached at some Southern Baptist churches in Kentucky. The big, huge, what's the name of that one? Is the Moody Church in Chicago. He preached there. He was a pastor there. He says everybody that's saved is in the church. But there's special blessings to those that get into the local New Testament church. That ain't biblical. I'll read you something. If I find it real quick, I'll read you something, and it kind of explains it. But that's not biblical, but he's covering his ground. I get it. In other words, if you belong to one of the Lord's New Testament churches, there's special things for you as being in the bride of Christ. Listen, just because a person's saved doesn't mean they're in the body of Christ. Honestly, there is there's a body of Christ, and there's a family of God. Where's my verse at? I should have wrote it down, because I knew I'd forget it. All right, I'll find it eventually. I ain't going to search. This is what the verse says, and somebody may know exactly where it's at in Hebrews, and I've got it highlighted if I turn to the right page. So far, I ain't turned to the right page. It tells you, basically, in one verse in Hebrews, there's a family of God, but there's also the church.
So there's two different groups.
Do you know that, and you can study it if you want to, God has a wife. Anybody know what her name is? Israel. He used
Hosea as an example. Gomer was his wife. And he used Hosea as God. And Gomer as Israel. And they were committing spiritual adultery. They were going to all these other churches. And he gave her a written bill of divorcement.
It's kind of based on all the same thing. If you look up the Jewish wedding, you'll find out that the Jewish wedding gives you a whole idea of what it's all about the Lord Jesus and His bride. In the Jewish wedding, He comes, He pays the dowry, and Jesus came and He chose the Gentiles and He started the church and then He leaves. And where did He go? He said, I'll go to the Father's house to prepare a place for you. John chapter 14. Same thing they did in the Jewish day. They would come and they would get a wife and they'd say, okay, you're mine. I'm going away. I'm coming back to get you. But you don't tell them when they're coming back. You've got to be ready. That's what it's all about with the church. We've got to be ready because one day Jesus went to the Father's house to prepare a place. One day He's going to come back to get His bride and take us to heaven. And then it goes through all of the marriage and the consummation of it. And there's a lot in all of that. But listen, we need to study the Word of God. And the Word of God will show us that through baptism, what constitutes the scriptural baptism? It's through John the Baptist because God sent him. Why is it that we baptize by immersion? It shows a picture. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The same with us. Who has the authority to baptize? It's who God instituted to take that on, which was from John the Baptist, and then it went to Jesus, and then it went down through the lines. And Acts 13 gives you a very good account of that. And then, as we went further the other night, how many baptisms are there? Listen, there's one. One baptism. Matthew 28 tells us, after you get saved, you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But who did He give that to? The church. That was who His church was. He gave that to that church. And from that point on, that's the way it should be done. And what will baptism do for us? Baptism puts us in a position to serve God. Listen, Jesus didn't do a thing until He got baptized. Like I mentioned, I know they've had movies where He healed a bird and whatever. No. He didn't do anything until He was baptized. It's an act of righteousness. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's in 1 Peter 3:21. It separates our life for service. It puts us where we need to be to serve the Lord. Because if we're obedient in that area, we can step into others. Who can be baptized? You need to be saved first. That's a prerequisite, I think is the way they put that. Alright, we're going to go on into the second ordinance that the Lord gave the church. One ordinance He gave the church was in Matthew 28, and it was baptism. That's what the church is supposed to do. The church is supposed to baptize when a person gets saved. But like everything else the Lord does, Satan always gets in there and stirs the pot. Who do you think talked Constantine and gave him the super idea to bring together a group of people that were supposedly Christians, and some of them may have been, and got them in there, and it's, by the way, Catholic means universal. Who do you think gave him that great thought to do that? Satan. They preach the truth, some of them do. There's no doubt to that. But they're not one of the Lord's churches. All right. Let's step into the Lord's Supper. That's the second ordination. Now it just went blank. Ordinance, thank you. Oh, it's to get the age. This age thing is... The second ordinance of the church is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is one of the most beautiful, really, and significant doctrines of the Bible. It is the picture left by the bridegroom, which is Christ, and his basically fiancée, the church, his church that he started, to be viewed in every age until his return for the marriage. See, when he left, he said, I won't do this anymore. Not until I come back to you. When I come back and get you, then we'll do it again. But up until then, Jesus ain't doing that. So, let's get the origin of it. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. There again, I'm going to ask, who was he speaking to here? We'll read and see. Matthew 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating. Now, he institutes the Lord's Supper here. But who was it? He told his apostles, he said, go find a place. We're going to have the Passover. Go find this place. And they went and they found it. It's the upper room. And so there they are. They're gathered together. They shut the door. Oh, but Judas was the devil. Judas wasn't saved. Well, he was there. No, he wasn't. And because of time's sake, I'm not going to go into that totally. But you read Matthew in the account of the Lord's Supper. You read Mark in the account. You read Luke in the account. You read John in the account. And you will find out that Judas left before they had the Lord's Supper. All right. Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That ain't talking about the kingdom here on earth either. That's talking about in heaven at the marriage lamb, and that's Revelation 19. All right. This supper took place prior to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. It was the last really intimate gathering that Christ had with his church. Jesus, he was burdened about the sorrow that would come to his church after he would depart. John 14, 1 through 3 tells us that. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe in God, believe me also. He told him, he said, listen, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to bring you there. And if it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you that. The Lord can't lie. He went to prepare a place. He was concerned about the tribulation that they would face in the world. You ever heard of the Lord's Prayer? Everybody says the Lord's Prayer is, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That ain't the Lord's Prayer. That's an example of how to pray. You want the Lord's Prayer, go read John chapter 17. That is the real Lord's Prayer. And by the way, in there, he prayed for you. And we wasn't even in existence yet. That's the real Lord's Prayer. The our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's nothing wrong with that. It's an example of the way we should be praying. But somebody stuck the words on it. This is the Lord's Prayer. Really, that ain't the Lord's Prayer. It was just an example because Peter said, teach us to pray, Lord. Well, that's what he did. He was concerned about them. Because when he left, he knew what would happen. Paul, when Paul was heading out and he knew he wouldn't be back, he said, I'm concerned for you. He said, there's going to be wolves that come in. There'll be in sheep's clothing. I'm paraphrasing nonetheless, but there's false teachers that'll lead you astray and get you mixed up in the wrong stuff. And it happened. You see, when Paul was preaching, there wasn't any other church. There wasn't any other church, period, on the face of this earth, except for the Jewish synagogues and the idol worship that was going on. Other than that, there wasn't anybody else. And he said, one day, there's going to be some problems. They even had, at that day, they had the Jews trying to slip in and cause them problems, the Jewish religion, that is. Actually some of the Jews have gotten saved and they're like, wait a minute. You can't be saved unless you're circumcised. You got to trust Jesus plus be circumcised. Oh, you got to trust Jesus and keep the Sabbath days and all the holy days. And Paul went to Jerusalem and gathered the boys up, the 11, and said, hey, we got a problem out here. There are already false teachers moving in and they're adding to what the Word of God said. And they got together and Peter said, why should we put on them what we couldn't keep? And they wrote this letter and Paul and Silas took it and they took it around to all these churches and they gave it to them and said, all you got to do is trust the Lord Jesus. You need me? Sacrifice the idol. Don't do it because Paul says, hey, if it offends your brother, don't do it. But you don't have to keep the holy days. You can eat cheeseburgers. If they had cheeseburgers. First burger joint in Jerusalem. No. He said, you don't have to keep this stuff. All of that stuff was nailed to the cross and says it in Colossians. In Colossians, when Jesus died, he nailed all of these things to the cross because they're man's rules. Amen. All right. The purpose of the supper. It was given to the church to remember what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary until he returned. Every time you partake of the Lord's Supper, you need to remember that, hey, he suffered and bled on the cross of Calvary for me, for what I did. I ain't worried about Brother John, but he died for Brother John too. But it gets personal then. It's like, what did he do for me? That's what he did for me. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But I live this life through the Lord Jesus Christ. The supper is a picture that we have to ease the sorrow and the tribulations in every age, fortifying our hope that he's going to come back. He told me, you do this in remembrance of what I did to you on the cross, and I'm coming back for you because I went and prepared a place, and I'm going to come get you. And if I didn't do that, I would have told you. When he got ready to go, he would have said, hey, guys, good riddance. Lord be with you. Yon, yon, I'm out of here. And he wouldn't have went and hung on the cross. Because he didn't have to. He did it for us. That's real love. But he did it. And every time I partake of the Lord's Supper, I realize, listen, Jesus died for me, and he is coming back. And sometimes I wonder. I'm going to be honest with you. I've been in church pretty much as long as I can remember. And I always hear these preachers over the years. I used to listen to my father-in-law. He's coming again! Boy, he was one of them guys that rocked the pulpit, and screamed and hollered. And listen, I'm thinking, oh, where's he at? But really, at that day and time, I'm thinking, well, I don't know if I want to go or not. But when I got saved and I truly give my life to the Lord and I realize what he done for me, it's like, yeah, come on, I'm ready. And if he could come back, listen, when I was young, it would save me a lot of heartaches. It has saved my wife a lot of heartache. But hey, He's coming back when He's ready. And nobody knows, except the Father, one of these days, He's going to say, "Go get it." And He's going to come back in the clouds and call us home. I'm going to quit. Next week, we're going to pick up the recipients of the Lord's Supper. Who should be taking the Lord's Supper? Who can take the Lord's Supper? That's where we're going to go with that next week. But just remember this main thing that I mentioned. Every time you think or you partake of the Lord's Supper, remember what Jesus did for you. That's what it's all about. And that He is coming back. But we got to ask ourselves, are we ready? We definitely want to be ready for the Lord's return. Let's stand, and Sister Diane, if